There's a text in the Bible, and if you read this text and think about it, it sounds like you should never get sick. Does that also mean you'll never die? Is it possible that following some biblical rules, you'll never even catch a cold? What does it mean when the Bible says God will put none of those diseases on you? Today we're going to talk about something that I think is one of the most misunderstood and confusing parts of the Bible with regard to health. God is in the business of making promises. I think we can all be glad of that. I'm not sure how many of the promises he's made are the kinds of things by which you run your life. But I want to read a text that I think is very important with regard to understanding the importance of the promises God makes. If you'll turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, the first chapter. I want to read, I think we'll read the first four verses. 2 Peter, chapter 1, first four verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, that is the promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. As we go through these lessons, it is going to become very obvious that God has not only given us promises, but these promises are to do a definite work in our life, and they're to have a specific place in our lives. We're going to talk more about this as we talk about how to overcome some of the habits that dog our footsteps. But at this point in time, I want to emphasize the fact that God has given us some very important and very precious promises. We're going to talk about one of these today. There's a promise found in Exodus, the 15th chapter, verse 26, that we need to take a look at. This promise is startling, to say the least. Exodus 15, verse 26. And he, this is speaking of the person speaking who is Moses, and he said, and of course Moses is here repeating the words of God, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. This text is amazing, but you have to read it very, very carefully to understand and grasp and realize what it's saying. It's repeated again over in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy the 7th chapter. Let's turn to that. Deuteronomy 7, beginning with verse 12. Deuteronomy 7, verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you, or among your cattle. And the Lord, this is verse 15, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. There's a question that arises in our minds, and it's an appropriate question, it's a proper question. The question is this: if you do everything the Lord asks you to do, will you be completely free from illness and disease? Now, that is to say that if you follow all of God's commandments, if you open your Bible, read it from cover to cover, and do everything in there that he says, Are you guaranteed never to have a cold, never to have a heart attack, never to have a stroke, never to have a sick day in your entire life? Is that what this promise means? Now, I don't know what answer you come up with as you look at that particular text of Scripture, but on the face of it, it sounds like that's exactly what God is saying. If that's the case, does that mean that everybody who is sick has violated what God has said to do? Now, before you answer that question, don't forget that one day Christ's disciples came to him after having come in contact with a blind man, and they said to him, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" In the ancient Jewish economy, it was felt that disease and illness was the result of specific sins. And when you saw someone who was ill, when you saw someone who was even born with a disease or a problem or an illness or a misfortune or a deformity, it was believed that that could be traced back to a specific sin. So that as we look at the two sides of this particular coin, as we look at the side where we have someone who is ill or who is sick or who is unfortunately has undergone some kind of negative event in their lives, we contend, according to certain traditions, to trace this back to a specific violation of God's laws and his rules by a specific person. And on the other hand, we have a text in the Bible which says that if you hearken diligently and listen and do all that I've commanded, God has promised that he will put none of these diseases upon us, in the case of the Israelites, that afflicted the Egyptians. Well, before we get into this any further, let's talk about the diseases that afflicted the Egyptians. When you look at the ancient civilizations, and as paleopathologists, that is, people who deal with old bones and old cultures from the standpoint of diseases, as you look at these old cultures, you find something very interesting. As the diet and the lifestyle of these ancient civilizations increased or improved or moved, if you will, toward civilization, we find that several things happened. Number one, their diet not only changed, but the diseases which afflicted them also changed. As people in ancient cultures were very close to the ground, that is, they ate very unrefined foods, ate lots of raw foods, worked with their hands, had very vigorous lifestyles, they had diseases that were characterized as the diseases which accompanied that kind of agrarian or agricultural lifestyle. Snake bite, broken bones, things of that nature. But as people began eating more refined foods, and the refined foods would be lots of honey, foods that were cooked, foods that were taken from exotic lands that they might not have been used to, and foods that were processed, we find that even following cultures like the ancient Egyptians, we began finding diseases like arthritis and tooth decay, and undoubtedly other diseases that we would characterize as heart and great vessel diseases. So when God talks about the diseases of the Egyptians, in essence, he's talking about the same kinds of diseases that we find today. There is something very interesting about this, however, and that is that he talks about putting. Look in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, verse 15. "And the Lord will take away from thee all this sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee." Looking at this text and taking it in context with one of the Ten Commandments where God says he will bring the diseases of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations, one has a very interesting picture. And that picture might be better explained by looking at the difference between Jewish health and non-Jewish health. About the time that Moses was born, the papyrus Ebers was written, and this was really a first aid book for Egyptians. Now, you must recognize that during this period of time, all cultures were very high on acute care medicine. And I'm differentiating now acute care medicine from something called preventive or promotive medicine. For example, if you avoid coming down with pneumonia, or if you avoid a heart attack, that's called preventive medicine. If you have a heart attack, go to the hospital or receive care for it, it's called acute care medicine. Every culture, Egyptian, Jewish, and Assyrian, was concerned with acute care medicine, i.e., how to take care of people once they became sick. That's where you got such prescriptions as using worms' blood, donkey's dung, donkey's teeth, and pessaries made from certain kinds of plants, the use of urine, or the fecal material from animals was used very commonly in these ancient cultures as a way to, quotes, cure, close quotes, certain diseases. However, during this time, there was one culture, one group of people who were not zeroed in on curative medicine, but in fact were zeroed in on preventive medicine. Now, you can probably guess pretty easily which group that was. Yes, it was the Israelites. And as they moved through the wilderness, moving from Egyptian bondage to freedom in Canaan, God said some very specific things to them about preventive medicine, which were unique to their culture. Look with me in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, the 13th chapter, and we're going to start reading at verse 1. Leviticus 13, beginning with verse 1. God is here giving his people a new look at health. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague of the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him, and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in his sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not termed white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. Then in verse 5, he shuts him up 7 days more. This is interesting because it talks about a process called quarantine. And quarantine was a new concept. Now, of course, the Bible doesn't use the word quarantine because that comes from an old Latin word that means 40. 40 days. People that were quarantined were commonly shut up for 40 days. But the idea of taking a person who might be infectious and pulling them away from contact with the rest of civilization for a period of time to prevent spread of disease was a whole new and different process. It's found over again in Leviticus, the 14th chapter, looking at verse 44. I'm only going to read part of that, but it's a very fascinating picture because it doesn't just talk about people. Leviticus chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 44, but before we get to that, I want to go up to verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses unto Aaron, saying, when ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest go in to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. And he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow streaks, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall. And then the Bible goes on to talk about that, verse 44. Then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house, is unclean. He shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. This is interesting because it talks about a, quote, leprosy or a plague in a house. Yellow, green, red streaks, obviously a house that has fungus in the walls. And in this case, if the fungus was not cured by pulling the people out and closing it down, the entire house was to be literally bulldozed and taken out of the camp. Now, these texts are important because they talk about the concept of prevention. I want to go back now to the book of Exodus 15:26 and Deuteronomy 7:12. When God talks about us obeying his rules and not putting a disease on us, he's talking very much about the same kind of thing that occurred in our first lesson when we talked about God's laws and his rules. God does not arbitrarily put anything on anyone, but he sets up laws, which if we cooperate with them, they then lead us to good health. Good health is not the result of chance or luck. Good health and freedom from disease is a result of cooperating with God's laws. Years ago, during the time of pasture, it used to be thought that flies came spontaneously from meat. And it was only after a scientist showed that if you took meat that was rotting and kept all flies away, that you did not get maggots, that people came to understand that spontaneous generation of flies is not a tenable scientific theory. God has made laws, and when we cooperate with those laws, we get the result of those laws just as surely as if we don't cooperate, we get the results of those laws. Prevention is very important in God's economy, and all of his laws relate to prevention. But not only prevention, they relate to promotion. Have you ever been jogging and had someone say to you, "That's not going to keep you from getting a heart attack if you jog"? Have you ever eaten properly and had someone say, "I know someone who ate properly and they still got cancer"? The person who says that does not recognize the difference between promotion and prevention. Prevention is aimed at keeping a specific disease from occurring, and that's what God talks about in Deuteronomy and in Exodus. He says, if you obey my laws, I will keep a specific disease from coming on you. But promotion talks about taking the talents, the capabilities that we already have, and maximizing them to their greatest potential. Let's look at a text that is very important in this regard. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Daniel, the first chapter, Daniel 1. I want to read it verse 15, but before we do that, let's just talk a little bit about what Daniel illustrates. Daniel was apparently a prince in Israel who, along with three of his fellow princes, was taken captive to the city and country of Babylon. While there, he was encouraged to eat a particular diet that he felt was not consistent with the rules and the laws that he had learned as an Israelite. Daniel here was literally following the admonition that we just read in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. And so, having asked for a special diet that he knew would be consistent with the way God wanted him to live and consistent with the laws of health promotion and preventive health, he was given a diet that was, in essence, a vegetarian diet with water. Now, looking at verse 15 of Daniel, the first chapter, we discover something very interesting. At the end of 10 days, says verse 15, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Meltzar took away the portion of their meat and wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. I've got a challenge for you and a question. If for 10 days you eat nothing but pinto beans, legumes, lettuce, cabbage, corn, and drink water, will you be fairer, that is, nicer looking, fatter, and smarter than anybody else? And let me repeat the challenge. If you go on a diet and for 10 days all you eat are legumes, vegetables, grains, nuts, and water, at the end of 10 days, would you be better looking, healthier, fatter, and fairer, and smarter than people who eat, let's say, hamburgers and cold fries with sodas? What do you think? I would challenge you. I think the answer is going to be no. Now you may say, well, how dare you say such a thing when the Bible says that Daniel and his three companions were fair and fatter? Well, I'm not countersaying the Bible. I'm not arguing with the Bible. The point I'm trying to make is this. Good health does not come from any specific practice that you engage in, aside from the blessing of God. The reason why these boys looked much better and were smarter, as verse 17 says, is because that by cooperating with God's laws and his programs, God was able to bless them and do for them that which they couldn't do for themselves. And that's the point that we need to realize as well. There are many people that would lead you to believe that there is something magic in rice. There's something magical in lentils. That if you'll just take an extra dose of vitamin E, you'll live much longer. Away with all such concepts. The most important thing that you or I can get from this lesson in the Bible from the experience of Daniel and from Exodus and from Deuteronomy is that as I bring my life into conformity with the rules and the laws that God has established for my being, I am opening the door for Him to do for me that which I otherwise would not receive. And that's a tremendous lesson. It's a very important point. I want to give you just the flip side of that, just the opposite side of that, by turning to the book of Leviticus. I want to come back to this first thought as we end, but let me just put this in Leviticus as sort of an insertion, because it illustrates what we're talking about. Leviticus, the 18th chapter. Leviticus, chapter 18. And we're going to look at verse 6. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. Verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. God talked about many things that the children of Israel were not to do. There were many things that he prohibited. Looking at Leviticus chapter 20. Looking at verse 15. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. God forbade incest, homosexuality, and bestiality. Are you aware of the fact that there are many epidemiologists, that is, people who study the science of disease, who believe that the sexually transmitted diseases never originated with mankind? They believe that these diseases, whether it's gonorrhea, syphilis, or even the scourge of the 20th century AIDS, they believe that these diseases always occurred when men, in some form or fashion, had illicit relationships with beasts. Now, I know after having said that some of you listening are going to take umbrage at that, especially with regard to AIDS. AIDS seems to be a particular case, and there is some indication that that might have come not as a result of sexual contact with beasts, but as a result of blood transfers between beasts and men in certain kinds of ritualistic kinds of activities in certain parts of the world. But the point is that when we obey God's laws, and when we look at how God has set out descriptive laws that tell us what we must do to have health, as we cooperate with those laws, we are assured of good health as God blesses us. But suppose this goes against the way that I would like to do. Suppose this goes against things that I want to be involved with. Suppose I don't feel like doing this. Does this mean that I'm a hypocrite? You know, I read a statement once that said that if you do something that you don't really believe in, if you do something just because it's tradition, if you do something without really understanding why you're doing it, that this makes you a hypocrite. Well, the word hypocrite comes from a Greek word, hypokrisis, H-U-P-O-K-R-I-S-I-S, hypokrisis, and it has to do with the actors on the Greek stage. You see, a man would walk off a stage, and when he came back, he'd have one of those two faces that you commonly see around Mardi Gras time. You've seen the two, one smiling, one frowning. Well, the man would come back, and of course, the orchestra of the instruments playing might be playing a very soulful dirge. He'd put on the sad face and act out a sad scene. He'd then go off stage, put on a happy face, and the instruments playing would play very happy music. The actor didn't really feel or understand or mean by exemplifying in his life what he was doing. He was just pretending, and that word hypocrisy really means to pretend. I've got some news for you. When you do what God wants, you're not pretending. When you follow what God says, even if you don't understand, you are still doing that which is sincere and right. So even though I don't feel like doing what God says, if I read what His Word says and then decide in my life that because He's God, I'm going to follow Him, I'm going to obey Him, I am opening myself to His blessings. And friend, that is not hypocrisy. There's a text I want to read in closing. The text is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. It sets down the relationship that exists between us and Christ. It says the following. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul is here writing, and he has the same hope that is reflected in Jesus when he came to this earth. The thing that God wants for us above everything else is good health. And he recognizes, as did Paul, that that can only take place when we have the right relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's only as we decide to follow his rules and open ourselves to his guidance that he can then take from us those things and prevent from happening to us those things that mean illness, sickness, and death. The question of the moment is, are you willing to let God rule in your life and to do what he wants, irrespective of how you feel? Let's pray that that will be your experience. Father in heaven, once again, we dedicate ourselves to thee. As we slip, as we fall, and even as we are not as faithful as was Daniel, we recognize that the harm comes to us. We don't want to be acute care people. We want to be preventive and promotive care people. Help us to follow your rules, not because it makes you happy, but because it means life for us. And then we claim the promise of health because we brought our lives into thy will and can be blessed with heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.